Today is the first Sunday of Advent. As you can see, we lit the first candle on the Advent wreath. And for some individuals that are wondering, what is the Advent wreath? Is a great expectation of Christ coming, not only for the birth at Christmas that we celebrate, but also we wait for his second coming. So the first candle that we light is the candle of hope, which gives us eternal hope forever, no doubt about it. The next one I like to call is peace, or you can call it preparation. Some people call it preparation, to be prepared. The third one is the pink one. That is the joy candle. And then the fourth, purple one. I know they're kind of blue, but they're supposed to be purple. And that is love. So you have hope, peace, joy, love. And then the center candle, which would be lit on Christmas Eve, is actually the Christ candle. And so the wreath around it is supposed to represent, once again, eternity also. So it's kind of a nice tradition to hold to. And so anyways, I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. We did. We ate too much, but I did not eat before 10 o'clock. So wherever Scott is, I held to my commitment. So we're on a fast here. So it's kind of neat. And it's not a religious fast, so I can brag about it. If you're doing a religious fast, you're not supposed to tell anybody. So this is a fat fast. Anyways, for this Sunday of Advent, we are going to preach from the Gospel of Matthew. Very familiar part of Scripture, but oftentimes can be taken kind of oddly. So we're going to read from Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We're going to read verses 36 through 44. If you're willing and able, rise for a reading of a Gospel text, please. Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, continuing in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered into the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men should be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, these are your words that are before us. Father, we don't pretend to have intellect to understand these things. But Father, by your Spirit, we ask that you would speak and man and flesh should be silent. We ask that you would glorify yourself. We ask this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. This is kind of an interesting part of Scripture. Actually, it's a very powerful part of Scripture. I even brought my Bible up here today because there's so many things that I want to kind of just gloss over. And I don't mean to gloss over it like in a disrespectful way. It's just we don't have time to go through everything. But context is everything. And so to bring in the context, I just kind of wanted to touch base on what is actually taking place here. And so it's interesting because Jesus really is preaching in a very powerful way to these individuals. And he has a lament in the previous chapter over Jerusalem, not listening, not hearing the prophets. So if there's a lament, in other words, he must really want us to hear. He must want us to pay attention. So many times in the Scripture it says, look or behold. It says to be ready, to stay awake. It's drawing our attention all the time to events that will be coming. And so he has this lament over Jerusalem that he wishes that they would listen. And then he has this, basically a statement that he makes about the destruction of the temple. And this really gets the apostles and the disciples' attention. You know, because it took a long time for them to build this temple. And the stones are extremely huge. In fact, they were quite proud of it. And how strong it was and how massive it was. And Jesus said very plainly, he says, you see all these things, do you not? Truly I say unto you, there will not be one stone left upon another. They will all be cast down. And this is kind of like mind-boggling. And so anyways, he gets to the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, he comes to the Mount of Olives. Not the Sermon on the Mount, that's in previous chapters. But anyways, the Mount of Olives. And the disciples come to him and they privately ask him, This is a big event you told us about. When is this going to happen? When will these things take place? And I love how he answers. He says, see that no one leads you astray. In other words, pay attention. Listen to my words. There'll be people that'll come up and tell you they're the prophet. There'll be people that come and tell you they're this and that. And it'll lead many people astray. But don't fall for it. Have ears to hear. And then he talks about the destruction of the temple, which is kind of interesting because when we read these texts, we have a tendency to really go like into our day and age. We have that tendency. You know, I don't know why, but the end of the world always comes in our lifetime for each person. In other words, we've been predicting the end of the earth since the beginning of time. It's almost a dismal thing, isn't it? God has given us this earth. He's given us lives to live, and then we spend our time trying to predict the end of it. And right now, we're getting fired up again. I've heard rumors already that Russia is going to start shooting off nukes, and the end of the world is coming. In other words, we try to pin the tail on this scheme all the time, trying to figure out when the end is going to come. And I'm not saying it's not important. It is important to be ready. It is important to be alert. It's important, even as Jesus says in this chapter about the fig tree, to notice what's going on, to pay attention to the signs of the times. But ultimately, what is the most important thing is that we are always ready to meet our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ personally. That's really the ultimate thing here. We can sit here and we can all read all kinds of books. We can go to, you know, the Left Behind series or all kinds of things like that and scare the bejeebers out of everybody. We could do that stuff. There's no doubt about it. But what good is it if we're only focused on the future destruction of the world and we don't preach to the souls that are here now about living in Christ at this moment? Because my life could end tonight. The end of the world could come for me tonight. And that's not a threat for me. But we have a tendency to be so focused on catastrophic things that we miss the personal relationship, people to people, sharing the gospel, sharing the message, being an ambassador of that truth. So he talks about this great destruction, and people are all worked up over this, thinking, well, this is talking about the end of the world. It's not, in my opinion. It's not. This is my opinion. This is talking about destruction or the death of Christ. If we could be honest for one moment, he's talking about a destruction of the temple. When did that take place? 70 AD. On Jesus' crucifixion, what took place? Was it just a beautiful sunny day and the flowers were popping and everything was rosy, normal as ever? Or could we actually go to the Easter message? Could we actually talk about the fact that graves were opened, the dead rose? Could we actually talk about an earthquake so great that the veil of the temple was rent, ripped in two? Can we actually talk about that there was a space of darkness upon the earth? That in reality, Jesus the Christ represents the human race. And in representing the human race, he takes death. And in reality, if we could say it this way, humanity dies. But he is the last Adam, Ha-Adam, the man. Paul talks about this very deeply. We get so caught up sometimes in trying to predict the end of the world, and religions have done it for centuries. We have. There's religions that we can name in this world that have continuously predicted the end of the world. What was one of the last ones that we dealt with? I preached about it here. The Mayan calendar, remember? Oh, everybody was so worked up over this calendar they found in a cave. And I'm a little sarcastic. I'm a little simple-minded. So I said, well, maybe they just got done writing, or maybe someone died, or maybe they ran out of room in the cave. I don't know. So many times people try to go down these roads. So Jesus tells us very straightforward. This isn't going to be a surprise. This isn't going to be a shock. They want to know these things. I love how Peter really brings this out. In 2 Peter, this is what he shares with us. He says, 2 Peter verses 3 through chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. He said, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is as one day, and 1,000 years, or 1,000 years, one day is as 1,000 years." Man, I'm really goofing this one up. I better just stop, eh? "One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day with the Lord. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." In other words, God's not just being lax. He's not just being lax. See, we sometimes look at this like, what's wrong with him? Can't he see how crazy the world's going? Just come back quickly. But is patient towards you. God is delaying his coming because he's patient towards us. He desires for us. He says, "not wishing that any should perish." God's not looking to destroy. If he wanted to do that, he could have done that a long time ago. He doesn't want any to perish, but that each should reach repentance, to have this turnabout. "But the day of the Lord will come," Peter says. "He will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and its works that are done will be exposed." He says there's going to be this day. But don't think that God is lazy. Don't think that he's delaying because, you know, he doesn't know any better. We're looking at the gift of God so backwards when we see that. God is patient. As much as we spit in his face as human beings at times, as much as we belittle his word, as much as we do so many goofy things as fallen human beings, he is patient and he is kind, and he's seeking for each and every one of us to know him. He's seeking for this world to understand who he is. Why? Because he desires restoration for each and every one of us. This text is not all about destruction that we read today. It's not about axing some people out. This text really draws you in to the greatest understanding of being ready. You might think I'm crazy, but when you look at Scripture, there's so many places that speak of being ready. Luke 21 says very straightforward, "But keep on alert at all times, praying that you may have enough strength to escape the things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Romans says, "Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to be awakened from your sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed." Corinthians says, very straightforward, "Be on alert, stand firm in faith, act like men, be strong." I don't need to read you a bunch of these, do I? You're getting the point, I hope. Because it's interesting. The world understands this oftentimes more than us. We call them preppers. We have people living in this world that are preppers. They're waiting for Armageddon. They're waiting for the destruction of the world. And it's so amazing to me how much they take it seriously. Now, granted, they're not looking towards salvation. I'm talking to someone that doesn't believe. They may not understand salvation. They're looking to preserve their life. And what do? They invest very heavily into this. We can find them all around us, and I'm not making fun of it. They'll build bunkers. They'll store food. They'll make sure they have rations. They have ammunition. They have gasoline. All this stuff. Well, to tell you the truth, if the world was going to end, what's all that stuff going to do for you? But they take it seriously. And they're not even looking from a spiritual standpoint. We are believers in Christ. All the more that we should take this seriously. While the time is at hand to enter into this world, to proclaim his truth, to proclaim his love, to bring restoration to people. Peter's right. The end is a lot closer than we even know. Because every day we're ticking closer towards it. And that's not a scary thing for the believer. Because we are founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We believe very strongly that heaven is not a consolation prize. So they come to him and they ask him, when are these things all going to take place? And he starts to share with them. And then he tells them something very powerful. Finally, this crazy pastor is going to get to his text, right? Because, man, we got to get out of here. Because we got to prep. We got to go get our bellies full again because we only ate Thursday a lot. But concerning the day or hour, only a few people know. Tim LaHaye knows. I'm being sarcastic, people. They make books off this. They make a lot of money off this, predicting the end. Many religions have done quite well predicting the end. And somehow it doesn't bite them in the butt in the end when it doesn't take place. My favorite thing, I still remember, I don't know if Scott's reading it at all. I have it on the shelf in there. But really, it's 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 88. I mean, I know I've probably shared that with you before, but I just kind of marvel at that book. And guess what? We're still here. So the next year, the guy wrote another book, and you know what it was called? 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 89. Well, he didn't write 90. We've been doing this from the beginning of time. And I think it's sad. It's actually sad. I don't think it's funny. I think it's sad that people can feed off the fears of other people and make profit off it. I think it's sad that we don't have enough confidence in our scripture to understand no matter what, God holds us in the palm of his hands, that he will encourage us. And so I think it's just sad in so many ways. So, he says, no one knows. There's not an exception here. No one knows. This is reserved for the Father only. Very, very powerful. He says, you know what? The angels that abide in heaven even, they don't even know. They're not privy to this information. And I love how he says this because it kind of blows our mind because we believe Trinity very strongly. But he says, nor even the Son. But this is part of his humility. This is part of his service. This is part of him emptying himself for humanity. And he doesn't even know this. He says, but the Father only. It's reserved for him. God knows. And what I think is amazing about this, if we would look on the other side, God knows when our end will be. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us until that end takes place. But we're so focused sometimes on that end, we don't think about the purpose. He says, and it's just like this. It's like in the days of Noah. And we always turn this into a sinful thing all the time. He said, for as were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He talks about this immensely. There's a lot of people that say, well, this is talking about the rapture. I don't agree. I personally don't believe in the rapture in a lot of ways that people believe in it. That's what I'll clarify. This is talking about the final coming of Christ Jesus. Because he uses this in this text three times, the coming of the Son of Man. We understand by a lot of people's belief in the rapture that the good will be taken away and the bad people will be left here and try to work it out on their own for a while and see if they can gain something. Why I don't believe in that is because when Christ said it is finished on the cross, it is finished. All of it is done. His work is complete. Salvation is secure. Received by grace through faith. I know these are dangerous waters, especially in a mixed congregation. But I don't believe this text justifies that. We take this text as an evil about Noah's time, but actually I think it's more neutral even. And why I'll explain. He says, for in those days before the flood came, see, we have a strong disdain for drinking, so we think drinking is bad, right? So I can understand where we get our roots from that, so I'll be even sensitive there. But my point is, it doesn't say what they're drinking. That's one point. We're reading into that. I guarantee you, every one of you got up this morning and drank something. You lived your life. I had 2 cups of tea. I'm sure a lot of you had coffee. In other words, this is saying life went on. That's really what they're saying. It's not saying that they were just, you know, wicked all the time. I'm not saying that they weren't wicked because there was things that took place. But the point is, we read too much into this. And so anyways, it says, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, life was going on. They were living their life, right? And it's an interesting thing because Noah, for 120 years as he was building the ark, some people say 100, so you figure it out, 100, 120 years, was preaching. And he was preaching for the people to repent. And they didn't hear him. They didn't listen. This message is about being ready. There are those that are proclaiming truth. There are those that are proclaiming the word to you. Do we hear? Do we also carry this word to a world that needs to hear it? They're not all going to come walking through these doors. Life goes on. And they were just living their life until Noah actually entered into the ark. And guess what? They thought he was crazy anyways. It had never rained. The dew moistened the ground. So he's building a boat in the middle of the land. A big boat. They thought, this guy's hulu. He's lost it. And you try to explain to them, well, there's going to be a pile of water coming down. And they're like, we've never seen that. What do you mean? Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of things that we proclaim that we have never seen with our physical eyes. But yet by faith, we believe and we know it to be true because God's word is consistent. His spirit is alive within us. But remember, to the world around us, it seems foolishness. But it doesn't stop us from preaching. See, we can get caught up on Pastor Jesse talking about rapture. We can get caught up on Pastor Jesse talking about all these other things. But do the people know Christ Jesus? That is the question. We can talk about our traditions. We can talk about things that we really hold in great value. But does the world know who Christ Jesus is as Savior? Do our children know? Do our brothers and sisters know? Do our mom and dad know? Have we the opportunity to share a message with them to give them eternal life? Because right now, the ark is being built. And if it takes another 1,000 years, I don't know. God knows that day. But I guarantee you, in the 120 years that Noah built that ark, some of the people died naturally. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have people dying naturally every day. We could become fixated on eschatology, end times theories. Or we can preach to be ready. Whether it's in the destruction of the world or it's in our last breath upon this earth, that we would know Christ, that they would know Christ. That is the ultimate proclamation that we have. He said, they didn't know anything. They were living their lives. They were just doing what they do. I get caught up in this. I don't have to look out there. I get caught up in this, just living my life. Sometimes upon this earth, it seems like between all our finances and our commitments and our relationships and everything, it's just enough to get through a day. Some of our sorrow, some of our illness, some of our headache, whatever it may be, it's enough to just get through the day. But may we never lose sight of Christ Jesus. May we never lose sight that he is coming again. And may we never lose sight that today is a day of grace and that we, in reality, don't know what tomorrow brings upon this earth. So they were unaware until the flood came, and what happened? It swept them all away. And he says, in reality, this is how quick it'll be when the coming of the Son of Man. Christ is coming. And then I love how he talks about this next section, which can be very difficult at times, but I'm going to take it more on a very surface because I'm not a theologian, that's for sure. But really, Christ coming is not prejudice to anybody. In other words, it doesn't matter who you are. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect this earth. It doesn't matter if you're president. It doesn't matter if you're a congressman or a senator. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. This will still affect each and every one of us. How it affects you only depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ in our lives. It will affect us. But how is the question? Two men will be in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two women will be grinding in the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. It's going to affect each and every one. Now, I've heard different theologies spoken on this, and I'm not saying I disagree with any of them. There's the carnal side and the spiritual side. There's all kinds of things that you can do with this. But the real question is, do we know him? Do we know him? And that's why he follows this up with a very strong statement. On account of everything I've just told you, on account of I shared about what happened in Noah's time, on account of how blind they were, even though he preached, he says, these things took place. Therefore, on account of that, stay awake. Be alert. Be vigilant. He says, for you don't know the day the Lord is coming. You know, and this kind of makes me laugh because then you have people that write different books. Well, we can't predict the hour. Scripture says that. We can't predict the day. And I've actually seen writings where they say, but we can predict the month and the year. You lose sight of the whole reality when you start talking that kind of foolishness. It is reserved for the Father. And I say, thank goodness it is. Because I wouldn't want to know. And it doesn't matter. You know, Peter was in the restoration, right? Restoration mode. When Jesus was asking him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, you know, that whole scene. What does he do? What does Peter say? Well, what about John? He doesn't say John, but he points to John. What about him? Well, always worried about everything else. And Peter, and Jesus says to him, what is that to you? What is that to you? What if I say that he should never taste death? Do what I've called you to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is speaking to us very powerfully, and he's saying, wait, it's a no-brainer. The end will come. Sooner and later for some, ultimately for all. But are you ready? Do you know him? And the answer in Christ is yes, we are ready. You know, there's even a statement where Jesus makes a statement, when I come back, will I find faith? Do you know the answer to that question? It's yes. Because he is faithful. It is not our own earned faith. It is the faith that he gives each and every one of us. So the answer to his question is yes. Thanks be to God, when he comes back, he will find faith because he is faithful. He continually gives us that faith. He says, but you know, I want you to understand it in a more logical term. He says, know this. If the master of the house actually had an idea when a thief was coming, he wouldn't go to bed. He wouldn't go to bed. He'd stay up. And he'd make sure that his house was not damaged in any way. That this didn't take place. We can acknowledge that, right? I mean, you look at like the floods down there with hurricanes in Florida, and they're saying, oh, it's going to hit shore about 10 o'clock. How many people do you really think at 10 o'clock go to bed? There might be the odd duck that says whatever. But in general, people are up, right? They're waiting. They're sandbagging. They're doing all kinds of, they're preparing for what's coming. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we ready? That's what the Advent season is about. He says, therefore, you also must be ready. He brings it right back to home again. Each and every one of us in Christ Jesus must be alert. We must be ready. Because we don't know. One of the strongest things that always makes me think of this, and I don't mean it in a very... I loved Teresa Wagner, Jay's first wife. She was killed tragically in a car accident. And that was a time in my life when I was starting to question a lot of things biblically. I was starting to consider going to seminary, things like that. In other words, there was a lot going on in my brain. And I got worrying about even the end of the world and stuff, because I remember even when Desert Storm took place, I was so angry at God. Because I was on the East Coast at the time, and I heard all kinds of people, I mean, TVs were a sin back then, right? And so, but all of a sudden, TVs were in some of my relatives' homes. We were watching Desert Storm, and then I got all these theologians at the table telling me about the white horse and the red horse and the black horse, and the world was going to end, and everything was going chaotic. That brought trauma to me, and I was mad at God. Because I just got married. And now it's all going to end. We get so caught up in the events of the day that we forget to hear that still small voice within us saying, I hold you. I am your redemption. I am your peace. I am your security. Be ready. We can always be looking, as I said, for the consummation, the destruction of the whole world. But our earthly life in faith ended 2,000 some odd years ago when Christ Jesus died on the cross for me, for you. And he was resurrected in new life. This is just temporary. Oh, we can argue theology. But that and $3 will get you a cup of coffee at holiday, right? Knowing Christ and his salvation is all in reality we need for the next life. That is, I hate to use a carnal term, but that is our ticket. Admission is the blood of Christ Jesus in our behalf. He says, therefore, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming. He's coming in an hour that you do not expect. So stop trying to guess. It's kind of like we used to do it all the time as kids, right? Oftentimes we would turn around and mom and dad would leave us with a babysitter, or maybe your older brother or sister babysat you, and we did whatever we wanted for at least an hour, 2 hours. But we knew there was a moment of reckoning when mom and dad are coming back through those doors, and we get cleaning up the house. We put away all that. My brother's not here to enjoy it. They used to make me eggnog every time mom and dad left and tell me it was my birthday, and I had to drink it. And you didn't want to drink that eggnog. We got sober, didn't we? We straightened up. We got everything in order. You don't know when mom and dad are coming home. Be ready. But also, in this Advent season, celebrate that our readiness is founded in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we don't have to live in a fear. A reverence, sure. But not a fear. For God so loves this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life. God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but through him we would be saved. Be ready. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to gather around your word. Father, we thank you for the consistency and the love that you show us in and through Christ Jesus. And we know, Father, that we often allow our minds to go into idle areas or even to fearful areas. But we ask by your Spirit that you would allow us to stay focused upon you, focused upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in this Advent season, Father, that we would always look expectantly. Even as a young child looks so longingly towards Christmas and all the great treasures that come with it in their minds, may we as believers look towards that great day of Christ coming again, that we would be hopeful,
But may we also, Father, with all those saints of old that used to serve in mission fields, as they would pray, Father, come quickly, but yet one more day. Give us one more day that one more soul may be saved. For you are gracious. Father, we ask that you would just continually remind us of your goodness each and every day. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.